Let's come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we gather here on this day, for the most part in spirit rather than physically in body, Lord, we long once again to have that time together as a body of believers. But today, Lord, in our separate places, we do give you the praise, we give you the glory, we ascribe to you the glory that's due your name. Lord, we worship you in the beauty of holiness, and we pray that as we have gathered here like this over live stream, you would send your word out, Lord, that your word would still thunder forth in power and in splendor, that your word would break stony hearts. Send your word out to stir your people to action. Send your word out to shake the world as well. And may all those, Lord, who hear about the wonderful message of the resurrection of Jesus, Lord, may they bow before him, and may they bow before you, O Father, through your Spirit, so that people will believe and trust in you, especially in these uncertain days. We ask that you would grant us your Spirit, that you would continue to bless the worship that we bring to you today through the singing of the songs, through our prayers, through the reading of the word, and that also the preaching. Bless your servant as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our scripture reading is once again from Matthew. As we looked there last on Good Friday, finishing up, we're going to be basically going from where we finished up on Matthew 27, verse 56. We'll read Matthew 27, verse 57 into chapter 28, verse 10. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning our reading at verse 57 and reading down to chapter 28 and verse 10. Our concentration will especially be in the 28th chapter, but just to see those words in context, we'll begin in Matthew 27, verse 57. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they stood, or as they rather went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them there saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Well, that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, on this resurrection day, as we remember Christ coming from the grave, we're going to be looking at Matthew once again. Matthew chapter 28 predominantly, which will be our text from verses 1 to 10. But also keeping in mind the context, the words that we read before that. So I encourage you to have that open before you today as we look at that together. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many doctrines that have stood the test of time in terms of some of the criticisms and the words of testing against them, the scrutiny and the doctrine of the resurrection in particular. God in his wisdom knew that unbelievers and all his enemies, including Satan, would try to twist the story of the resurrection and try to deceive many into thinking that Jesus Christ was just a myth and that he was not the Son of God. God foresaw the objections of some who would think, did Jesus really die? Did he fake his death? Was his body taken in some way? Satan and God's enemies have always tried to deceive the nations with their suspicions and doubts concerning the work of our God and Savior. And that's true ever since the beginning of this. It's clear at the end of Matthew that God's enemies thought that they could stop the power of God in some way. But it's so clear as we look at the story here, it tells us everything that happened for a purpose of showing us that these events couldn't have been made up. This is the genuine article. This is what really took place. It assures us that Christ was really buried. Joseph of Arimathea, a man well known of that time, took the body, used his own grave, his own tomb, to put Jesus' body in. The Bible also says that Jesus really did rise from the dead. It gives testimony of those who saw him after he came from the dead. When we look at what happened here to the guards, it especially testifies to how God used the wicked devices of those who opposed him to accomplish his purposes. And so this morning I call you to consider the resurrection of Jesus. That will be our theme for this morning's sermon. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, it shocked the critics. Secondly, it dumbfounded the disciples. And then thirdly, it is thrilling to those who believe. So we look at that first point. Shocking to critics, rather. Well, cynics and critics who deny the gospel accounts of the resurrection do so in various ways. There are all kinds of old theories that have been around. There is a so-called swoon theory that says that Jesus swooned on the cross or faked his death. He pretended to die, but when he was taken off the cross, he was in a coma. And he was lying in that cold tomb. When that happened, he revived. He came back to life, as it were, even though he wasn't really dead. Well, there are a lot of problems with that view. First, the Roman soldiers were well-trained executioners. They knew how to handle their victim when he or she was handed to them. Second, Jesus had been slapped, flogged, beaten in the head, jabbed with thorns, stabbed with a spear. Even a flogging in those days could kill someone. It's very lethal. Third, the very act of being nailed to the cross, even for a short time, could cause mortal injuries. There's a historian of that time period. We mentioned him before. I believe when we were looking at Matthew chapter 24, a man by the name of Josephus. He was alive during the time when the Roman general Titus came to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Many of the Jews were crucified at that time. And Josephus noticed that three of his companions were put up on the cross. And he records how he went to Titus to ask that those bodies, or those men, be taken off the cross, which Titus gladly did, and he commanded that they be given the best medical attention. Well, only one person, two out of the three, ended up dying from mortal wounds. It was a very severe punishment. It caused great trauma. And if we think of what we looked at on Good Friday, Jesus suffered great trauma. He had no medical care. He had no food or drink. Instead, his body was taken off that cross, and it was wrapped in yards and yards of swaddling cloth, of smothering burial clothes. Well, furthermore, we're told explicitly at the end that Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus himself said that he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to raise it up again. He was really dead when the soldiers came to him. A spear was thrust in his side, and out came the water and the blood, which is a sure sign, medically, that he died. His body was dead. While critics have advanced their theories, there's other ones. The hallucination theory that, you know, the disciples just were hallucinating, and they thought they saw Jesus alive. Or there is the vision theory, the idea that they saw vision and this must have been what actually happened. And then they went around telling all kinds of stories about it. Also the spiritual resurrection view, which is still a view that many liberal theologians hold to. It's not a physical resurrection. Yeah, we believe in the resurrection. It wasn't a physical resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. That's what we believe in. And of course, that is, again, a ludicrous view, the idea that Jesus was just a phantom, that he was just a ghost. And there's also the theory that the disciples stole the body. But the disciples were not of the mind to do that. They had fled the scene. They were crushed and terrified at this death. They forgot what Jesus said, that he would be delivered to the authorities and be crucified. They had completely forgotten all of these very important teachings that Jesus had given them all their days with him. Besides, if they stole the body, why did they risk their own lives to hold to what they believed? I mean, by human experience, it tells us that people will not die for what they know to be a lie, especially when they don't gain anything from it. One ardent foe of Orthodox Christianity, a man by the name of John Dominique Crossan, a modern scholar, has gained a lot of attention with his criticisms of the Bible. He was part of what was famously known a few years ago as the Jesus Seminar, where they would end up meeting together as a group of scholars and decide, well, what actually is true and what's not in the Bible, and we can make that decision. And, you know, they basically diced up the scriptures and took away that which was reliable. Crossan likes to say that Jesus was crucified deserted by his disciples, then buried in a shallow grave. And likely some dogs, some scavenger dogs came and ate the body. And as for his body, no one knew where it went, nor do they care. Well, does Christianity claim that there was an empty tomb? Crossan says they went to the wrong tomb. Christianity replies, if they went to the wrong tomb, all the authorities had to do was go to the right tomb and produce the body. Crossman argues that the authorities could not produce the body because it was just thrown into a mass grave. So in short, Crossan knows nothing about what happened to the body, but he simply denies what the Word of God so clearly says. Well, all these theories were anticipated by the gospel writers being used by the Holy Spirit, for they already were around in these old days, like the theory that the disciples stole the body. How did the early skeptics deal with this? Well, in verse 63 of chapter 27, they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise. It's significant that they remembered this, but the disciples didn't. The enemies remembered. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus predicted his death and resurrection in Mark 9, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they're worried. They couldn't rest, even while Christ's body was lying in the grave. It was not in an unmarked grave, as we can see right here. They knew where it was. If the disciples were to steal his body, the last deception would be worse than the first. When they were claiming, what they were claiming was this, his so-called resurrection, which they denied could happen, would be more deceptive than him when he was alive, claiming to be the Messiah. They thought that the people would put more faith in a man who people regarded as having been raised from the dead than a man who claimed to be the Messiah and yet was just killed. So that's their fear. They're really worried about it. But there's delicious irony in all of this. The authorities were trying to cover up the resurrection by advancing their very story that they were wanting to prevent. But it's very clear from God's word that they didn't give much thought to what they were doing. Little did they know that they were being used by God to show the power of the resurrection. The seal, the guard, and all the precautions that they used were being used by God in his providence, overruling their wicked plans. They might as well have tried to stop the sun from rising the next day, which is impossible. You know that. This is what God's word teaches us all the time. We live in a world that is controlled not by us, but by an all-wise and knowing God who is ruling his creation. So what does that mean? How does that speak to the critics and cynics that challenge the word? How does it speak to the church today? Well, it speaks in this way. It's always possible to propose different theories and make it seem as though the church has held to conspiracies and made up stories, and they've been trying to dupe the world all the time. But it is simply not relying on what we have recorded for us and of the history of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. There's a grim irony here. The Jews wished that they could take special steps to guard the tomb. Pilate came back with that answer, "Make it as safe as you can," as if Pilate is saying to them, "Keep Christ in the tomb if you can." They took the steps. The doors of the rock tombs were closed by a great round stone, like a cartwheel. That tomb. It was sealed with a special guard, and they made it as secure as possible. But they did not take into consideration one thing, that there's not a tomb in the world where you can imprison the risen Christ. Not all men's plans could bind the risen Lord. The person who thinks that they can bind and chain Jesus Christ, he's on a hopeless quest. J.C. Ryle says, "We live in a world where all things are ordered by a hand of perfect wisdom, and where all things are working together continually for the good of the body of Christ. The powers of this world are only tools in the hands of God. He's using them for his own purposes, however little they're aware of it." We read also in Psalm 76, verse 10, it says that the wrath of man can be used to praise God. So the resurrection was not only shocking to the critics. We also look at this passage and we see, secondly, that the disciples are dumbfounded. If the early church made up stories about Jesus rising from the dead, they did a pretty bad job of it. For one thing, the apostles looked terrible in all four Gospels. They ran away when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied knowing Jesus. They hid after the crucifixion. And when there are the women who first came. Women were often treated like second-class citizens. Their testimony wouldn't be admissible in the court of law at that time. But the Lord used this unusual way of giving testimony to his power. You ever notice how all four Gospels speak of how the women are used in this way? Here's Mary Magdalene, who's mentioned, and also the other Mary. Why would that be? Why would the Lord want to use this unusual and non-kosher way of telling what happened? Well, the main reason for it is to show that these events were not fabricated. They present to us a convincing account. It's given this way to us so that we'll believe. The amazing thing about this account is that when we believe God's word and believe in Christ, we experience the same things as these early believers did. When we believe, it's as if we ourselves are right there with them. We're right there seeing the empty tomb. We're witnessing the linen cloths. We're seeing these things for ourselves. This testimony of faith. Matthew also uses terms here like quake and shake. A lot of shaking and quaking going on here. Before the women arrive, there's an earthquake. The rocks split apart. Jesus rises. An angel of the Lord comes and he sits down on that stone that's been rolled away. Then the angel, whose appearance is like lightning and his clothes are as white as snow, the guards see it and they're afraid. They shake. So the women are afraid when they see all this, but they're loyal to the Lord. The soldiers, by contrast, quaked in terror and became like dead men lying on the ground. And rightly so. This moment of alarm was for good reason. And that's why the announcement came to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. Jesus is risen," said the angel. "He is risen indeed. See the place where they laid him." The angel didn't just tell them that he wasn't there. He was ahead of them. "He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you so." Now Easter wouldn't be that comfort that it is if Easter didn't have this message. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He did this for the disciples, for Mary, for Mary Magdalene and Salome, for us too, for those who believe in him. He suffered hell. He paid for our sins. He died. He was buried. His body was lying cold. The Son of God, the Son of Man, still dark in a cold place. But he rose victoriously. He conquered death. And he conquered sin. What a message that is. What a message of hope that is for us today. Not everyone has believed in this power. And there's even people today who still don't. Rudolf Bultmann, well-known theologian from Germany, denied the reality of the resurrection. He was a Bible scholar at that time. But Bultmann explained away the miracles of Jesus, including the miracle of the resurrection. Many of our grandparents who grew up in the Christian faith and have passed on into glory, they may have had a simple faith in the Bible, but they were far wiser than this man, this very scholarly man. They believed in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they've been transformed by the power of it. Now, unbelieving family members might say, you know, you're crazy to believe this. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The world thinks you're crazy to say that you believe in a resurrected Lord who you've never seen before. What kind of nonsense is that? But such ridicule doesn't change the fact that Jesus indeed is Lord, nor the fact that you're blessed when you believe in him. This quote from John Calvin is so beautiful. Today, we behold Christ in the gospel no less than if he stood with us. Therefore, Calvin says, if we decide to see Christ, what will make us happy and blessed, let us learn to believe where we do not see. And may that be our response today as we look at the word and see that the disciples who initially were struck dumbfounded by all of this, how they came to faith, that we too would put our trust in Christ alone. Well, it brings us to our third point, and that is that it is a thrilling thing for those who believe. As the women took all this in, they went out quickly, just as the angel told them to do. In verse 9, tells us that they did that with fear. In Mark's gospel, we're told that they left only with great fear. They were afraid. It just emphasizes the fear only. That's true that they were filled with fear, but the resurrection left such an impact on them that it wasn't just fear, they left with great joy. You see that? They made their way to bring that message to the disciples with great joy. And while on the way, Matthew says, behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. They come across as almost sounding a bit surprisingly low-key. It's almost comes across as a matter of fact. Christ is alive again. You know, it's just the truth. It's just the fact of it. It's no small thing. And indeed, it is no small thing. Because the woman's response is much less matter of fact. They fall down and they grab his feet. And they worship, taking that lowly position which denotes homage and obeisance to someone of greater power and superior social status and authority. Why is that so significant? Well, it's significant because you do not simply offer conventional politeness to someone who was just raised from the dead. You don't just say, you know, hi, how you doing? No. You only bow on the ground before him. You grab his feet and you worship and praise the living God. He is Lord of death and he is Lord over all. And he's Lord of our lives. Also, just the fact that the women touch him demonstrates that he had a risen body. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom, a spirit. He was the glorified God-man. Yes, Jesus appeared to them. Why? To reassure them of what they already heard and not to be afraid. As well, to pass on that message, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. These men were his friends. These men were his brothers. He showed endless patience with them. He practiced constant forgiveness, and now he would come to them in his resurrected form. They initially would be shamefaced, embarrassed, and would feel like failures. But that Galilean meeting would be the most important and precious family moment where they could come to know their friend and their Savior. Now, can you say the same yourself this morning, looking at this passage? Boys and girls, do you rejoice today knowing that Jesus' tomb is empty and that death did not have that power over Jesus? Do you really get excited that we have a conqueror over death, a conqueror over hell and the grave, the Son of God? Young people, does the empty grave speak to you? Are you full of this life of Christ? Giving to all around the world who believe in him and who live for him. All our response this morning is very, very important, because for those whose this resurrection is meaningless to, then you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. Maybe you're living in unbelief. Have you hardened your heart in unbelief like the Pharisees and the priests who didn't want to have anything to do with this? How can you do that when God's word tells us that those who don't believe in the Son of God will perish? Know that the death of Christ has its power over our sin, over the grave, so that you don't have to succumb to that power. Life can very quickly be wiped out. Psalm 89 says, who can live and not see death? Who can deliver his life from the power of the grave? Well, thankfully, we have power over it through our conqueror, Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Do you believe this? That's what he asked Mary. And she said, yes. If you do, then you can rejoice like these women, and he will give you the victory over the grave. Now, maybe someone is listening here on our live stream today. It's the first time that you've ever been to a service. It's the first time you've heard of this message of Christ rising from the dead. Maybe it's a concept that's very difficult for you. Well, let me encourage you to read the Bible. You know, you could even do that nowadays online. You can go to the Bible Gateway website And take time just to read the Gospels. Read from the Gospel of John. Or read one of another shorter Gospels that's there. Read the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written for those who are new to the faith. And if you read that story, you can become familiar yourself with all of these events that we're talking about today. And if you read that and believe it, you too can have life. Well, this Easter, just like many of our other weeks that we've had, we got an empty church. Well, nearly empty. It's mostly empty. It's been empty for a number of weeks, but there's no reason to worry. Why do you say that? Because the tomb is empty today. Christ's tomb. And that's what changes us. And it is what will change this unbelieving world. And so may we today rejoice in that wonderful truth that Christ is risen. Amen.